Ephesians 5, starting in verse 25. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife, even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband.
Many books have been written about marriage, and many books have been written about Jonathan Edwards. And you may wonder about the connection between the two. And Junior Church, grow time, yes, I'm sorry. Grow time, you are dismissed. Workers and youngsters. This morning I will recommend one book from each of those categories. In 1 Peter chapter 3, looking at verse 7. Submission as husbands. But why did the Holy Spirit move Peter to devote to the wives what became 6 verses in our English Bibles, and only one to the husbands? In the culture at Peter's time, the wives who had become believers were experiencing a whole new situation. They needed guidance. They needed encouragement. Generally, in the Greco-Roman world, women were kept down. They were little more than slaves. They had no rights. They faced these believing wives, faced new problems, new challenges. Now that they were free in Christ, they needed, as I said, direction, guidance, and they needed encouragement. They had a more complex situation than believing husbands did. Peter, in verse 7, writes to the Christian husbands to instruct them in 3 major areas of responsibility toward their wives. We can, for simplicity and alliteration's sake, call these 3 areas consideration, chivalry, and companionship. Let's read 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 through 7. Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the conversation of the wives, while they behold your chaste conversation, that is, lifestyle, coupled with fear. Whose adorning, let it not be the outward adorning of plaiting of the hair and of wearing of gold or of putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart, in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. For after this manner in old time the holy women also who trusted in God adorned themselves, being in subjection unto their own husbands, even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters ye are, as long as ye do well and are not afraid with any amazement. Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. Likewise, verse 7, refers the husband to the principles of submission that Peter has enjoined to all believers as citizens, as employees, and believing wives. And he reminds his readers of Christ's example of submission at the end of chapter 2, Christ's example of submission, even to submitting to suffering death. Then Peter addresses husbands with this likewise. This time, believing husbands have an obligation, a duty, to submit to serving their wives, whether their wives are believers or not, although in this context, based on the parallelism, they probably are not believers. So we have a believing husband and an unbelieving wife. And Peter is instructing those husbands. First area of duty can be called consideration. Dwell with them according to knowledge. Dwell. Cohabitation, but cohabitation as married couple. Dwell with your wife. Don't separate from her. Paul in 1 Corinthians 7, verses 12 and 13 specifically wrote that the believing spouse is to live with, to stay with the unbelieving spouse and not leave if the unbelieving spouse is willing to stay. Recall the believing wife's opportunity from last week was to live such a godly, sweet, submissive life that she wins her lost husband. And likewise, the husband is to live such a godly, sweet, and submitted life of serving his unbelieving wife that he wins her to saving faith in Christ. However, it's not just dwelling with her, but dwelling according to knowledge. Not according to lust or to passion or pride, not just to meet his needs, but according to knowledge. And knowledge of what? What is he supposed to know in order to live with his wife according to knowledge? First, knowledge of God's Word. We read together, Spencer leading us, the scripture reading in Ephesians 5. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ loved the church. The husband, the believing husband, is supposed to know this. He's supposed to know that men ought to love their wives as their own body. He that loves his wife loves himself. For no man ever yet hates his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it as the Lord nourishes and cherishes the church. And these two shall be one flesh. And the husband is supposed to love his wife even as himself. The husband should know God's word in that area. And also, as the two become one flesh, speaking of the physical union, in 1 Corinthians 7, Paul also speaks of the physical union. It says, let the husband render unto the wife due benevolence, and likewise also the wife to the husband. Due benevolence, fulfill your marital duty in the physical realm. And then, in Colossians 3:19, Paul very briefly says, husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them. So, husbands, we have a problem of building bitterness, allowing bitterness against our wife to invade our life. Otherwise, the Holy Spirit wouldn't have inspired Paul to write it. Husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them. God's commanded each husband to have to love his own wife in a way that mirrors how Christ loves the church, which is such that he gave himself over to suffering for it, even suffering to death. Husbands, die to yourself and live to serve your wife. First thing to know, according to knowledge, knowledge of God's word. Secondly, dwell with your wife according to knowledge of her. Know her. Know her wants. Know her desires. Know her needs, her fears, her longings, her weaknesses, her flaws, her strengths, her gifts. Know what makes her tick and know what stops her ticking. Okay? And there's lots of jokes about the impossibility of understanding women. And there may be some truth to that, because men don't seem to get it. Mrs. Albert Einstein was asked once, this is converse situation, said, "Mrs. Einstein, do you understand Dr. Einstein's theory of relativity?" She said, "No, but I understand the doctor." And in that same way, we may not understand women, but husbands are commanded by God to understand one woman, your wife. How do you understand your wife? How do you live with her, dwell with her according to knowledge of her? You study her. Study takes time. It takes effort. You spend time with her. You talk with her. And it continually amazes me, if I could bring in personal reflections, that my wife wants to talk to me. I don't know that I would want to talk to me, and yet she wants to talk to me. She desires that. Study your wife. Spend time with her. Talk to her. Ask her questions. And God convicted me in preparation, in preparing this message. I often feel like a hypocrite when I preach because I don't have these areas down. I have not arrived yet. I need still to make much progress. One pastor said, in his premarital counseling to couples, he has them sit down, gives them paper and pencil, and says, write down the three things that your future husband or wife love to do. And he said, almost always the bride-to-be starts writing immediately and is correct, while the man is lost and clueless. And I know I'm supposed to write down something. I better write down something. Right? Study your wife. Know her. My first recommendation, book recommendation of the day. You may think it strange, and I want to speak plainly and inoffensively. The book is Ed Wheat's classic book on marriage, Intended for Pleasure. It is mostly focused on the physical union, but husbands need to know their wife physically and know about their incredibly complex hormonal system. Ed Wheat is a Christian and a doctor, an MD, and he uses medically accurate terminology and information to help men understand their wife physically, including her monthly cycle. Now, I was privileged to teach biology in high school at the Christian school, and thrilled to learn of the incredible intricacies of the female. As the psalmist says, praise God, we are fearfully and wonderfully made. And it was a tremendous help in living with my wife according to knowledge. Now, Wheat treats the physical union of marriage as sacred, as God intends it to be treated. Husbands are to give their wife consideration by dwelling with her according to knowledge of God's word, and according to knowledge of her. You can learn. You, husband, must learn. God never gives commands that we are not able to fulfill by His grace and our effort. How did you learn to understand elk or deer hunting? How did you learn to understand where the fish are? What bait? What's the right time of day? How did you learn that? You studied it. Perhaps by imitating others. Perhaps by asking others questions. Reading articles in hunting and fishing magazines. Watching those shows on TV. But you studied. You paid into it, and it paid off. You put time and effort into it, and you reap the rewards. Study your wife. Obey God. As it says, he who loves his wife loves himself. It's a command, and it has better payoffs than hunting or fishing or any other avenue that you can study and consider. Consideration. Second major area of duty is chivalry. giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel. Now, chivalry may be a poor choice of words, but it begins with a C and it gets across the idea. Okay? Don't let chivalry be dead in your marriage. Be the knight in shining armor who treats his wife as a princess. When it says weaker, it's referring to physical, and it's general. It's a general statement. The wife is not spiritually weaker, nor morally weaker, nor mentally weaker in general. She's not weaker in character. And in one sense, we are all vessels. Vessels in God's hand, and we are all weak. The wife is here called weaker. The Holy Spirit inspired Peter to write it. The husband is to give honor, respect to her. And I don't have my illustration because it's packed somewhere. And I couldn't find an appropriate one, physical illustration, so I'll have to describe it to you. Treat your wife, husband, as you would treat a fragile, expensive vase, or as they say, vase, of the Ming Dynasty, if you will. Something that's incredibly expensive. When you have a piece of crystal stemware or a crystal vase, you treat it with respect. When you have the plastic, what's that called, Tupperware tumbler, you don't care if it falls over. You just drop it in the sink, but you treat the crystal stemware with honor. And that's an illustration of how the husband is to be chivalrous toward his wife, to treat her with honor, giving her honor as the weaker vessel. Someone has given this piece of pithy counsel. Treat your wife as a thoroughbred, and she won't become an old nag. Okay? Right? She responds to you. All right? Give honor to her. Think of when a young man gets interested in a particular young woman. He is thoughtful. He is courteous. He does little things. He does everything in his power to make her feel special. He studies her. Does she like chocolate? Does she like flowers? Is it cards? Is it little gifts? Is it jewelry? He studies her. And after they get engaged, he shows even more courtesy. Sadly, shortly after the wedding day, he starts to take her for granted. He forgets happiness in the home is composed of many little things that combine to make a big result. Or conversely, big resentment often grows out of many small hurts. Be honest, both husband and wife. Be honest, seek and ask for forgiveness, grant forgiveness. People who live on the ocean know that it's the everyday, gradual moving of the tides that washes up those deep water treasures, those pretty shells, those starfish, whatever it might be. It's not the big dramatic storms that bring up the treasures from the sea. It's the everyday, slow, gradual, maybe even call it monotonous, routines. And so in a marriage, the common, ordinary routines of daily life are what builds the happiness and brings out those rich treasures that may not be treasures to someone else, but in that marriage they're a treasure. Chivalry, give honor, give respect to your wife. Jonathan Edwards is perhaps the most brilliant mind ever produced by America, on American soil. He was interested in nature, philosophy, math, and science. He thrilled to read about Isaac Newton's discoveries and, of course, theology. He pastored a congregational church in Northampton, Massachusetts, was considered the most influential and wealthy church in New England at that time. He he married Sarah Pierpont, who was from a long line of pastors. Matter of fact, it was her father who pastored the church that Jonathan Edwards came to pastor. Jonathan noticed Sarah when she was 13 years old. He wrote about her. What did he write about her? Her genuine and consistent piety, her holiness, her godly living as a 13-year-old. And he married her 5 years later. Sarah was the perfect wife for Jonathan. They had 11 children. Can you imagine that? Anybody having 11 children, and a pastor no less. Sarah was the object of jealousy and envy from the ladies in that church. Why? There was a strange custom that when the husband preached, the wife sat on the platform and faced the congregation. I don't know why, but that would be pretty, intimidating today, awkward. But she was envied. The ladies were jealous because though Jonathan was a scholar and his daily routine included 13 hours a day of study, he always made time for Sarah. He loved her. He showed it privately. He showed it publicly. Others knew that he adored his wife. When he went on preaching trips, he almost always took Sarah with him. Almost no other preacher ever did. Most husbands did not have much of a friendship with their wives, but he honored her. In the evenings, weather permitting, he would go on horseback rides with her. They could be seen going through the town, going out in the countryside. It was very obvious that he highly esteemed her. The second book I'll recommend to you today, Marriage to a Difficult Man, The Uncommon Union of Jonathan and Sarah Edwards, and as I said, by Elizabeth Dodds, D-O-D-D-S. As I said earlier, many books have been written about Jonathan Edwards, but this one was written from the point of view of what was his family life like. His 11 children genuinely loved him. And they too showed it. What was with Jonathan Edwards? It was written from the viewpoint of him as a husband and as a father. Difficult. Marriage to a difficult man. Because he was a genius, he had many quirks. He was socially awkward. He was not a people person. Sarah perfectly complimented him and covered and reinforced, filled in the gaps, so to speak. He honored her. Third major area of duty. We have consideration, we have chivalry, and we have companionship. As being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. Companionship. Why give honor, respect to your wife? Well, one, because God commanded it. That's reason enough. But also because she is God's gift to you. Proverbs 18:22 says, "Whoso findeth a wife findeth a good thing and obtains favor of the Lord." A wife is a gift from God. Proverbs 19:14 says, "Houses and riches are the inheritance of fathers." What can fathers pass on to their sons? Houses and riches. But a prudent wife is from the Lord. Fathers can't give wives. The Lord gives a wife. Because she's a gift from God to you. Honor her. Also because she is spiritually equal to you as a husband. As a person, she is your equal before Christ. Galatians 3:28. Galatians 3:28. There's neither Jew nor Greek. There's neither bond nor free. There's neither male nor female, for ye are all one in Christ. And every Jewish man daily prayed the same prayer. And I think this is the Bible that I have it written in. He would daily thank the Lord. And in his thanks, he would say, "Thank you that you did not make me a Gentile, that you did not make me a slave, that you did not make me a woman." And what did Paul say in response to that? "There's neither Jew nor Greek, bond nor free, male nor female." Paul set his sight right on the typical, the conventional, cultural, the Jewish, thanking the Lord. Say, "She is your equal spiritually in Christ. And because she has to live with a bumbling fathead." Oh, I don't know who put that in my notes. "She is God's gift to you. She is spiritually equal. And she is your fellow, she is a fellow heir of the grace of life." Now there's debate about what does this grace of life mean? Is it eternal life? Well, if Paul's writing to believing husbands with unbelieving wives, she's not yet an heir of eternal life. But the husband has the opportunity to live a life sweet godliness and submission in serving her, to win her to Christ. But most likely it's referring to not eternal life, as many good men would teach, but the most intimate friendship that belongs only to those who are given God's gift of a wife. That marriage, the best that human life has to offer, marriage. It's a picture of Christ's union with the church. The intimate communion and fellowship that we have with him is to be mirrored in marriage. And it was a foreign concept in Peter's day. A wife, as I mentioned, in the Greco-Roman world, was little more than a slave. She had no rights. Husbands were generally uninterested in friendships with their wives. They were good for bearing children, perhaps running the house if they didn't have a good enough slave to run the household. But they were not considered companions. They were not considered a husband's friends. Peter's command was radical. It completely overturned, much like Paul's in no Jew nor Greek, male, bond nor free, or male or female. Radical overturning of the culture, because the culture was unbiblical. Culture is not bad unless it's unbiblical. And he says, you're heirs together, joint heirs. The grace of life may refer to children. A husband and a wife get to participate in the creation of a new and eternal person. Someone who's never existed before and will always exist for eternity. That is incredible. The grace, the gift of life. Another reason for husbands to give respect, honor to their wives is so that their prayers are not hindered. The word "your" is plural. And Peter is writing to the husbands. So it's referring to the husband's prayer. Now, maybe the prayer of for salvation of their lost wife. But in principle, it's more than that. Husbands, if you are not obeying God, why expect God to answer your prayers? If you're not honoring God by honoring His Word in this area, why should God honor your prayer requests? This is a serious divine warning. It shows how serious God takes this command, this duty of husbands to honor their wife, to treat her with respect, to show consideration, chivalry, and companionship. Husbands are to lay down their life for her as Christ laid down his life for the church, as he gave himself for her. Are you, husband, living with your wife in that way? In the bulletin, there are 7 questions that would be good for husbands and wives to consider as individuals and then to consider together as a couple. You need honest and yet polite responses. Honesty is required. God can heal and repair damaged, even broken marriages. He is God. He invented marriage. He gave it to us. And He is the one who can heal if we submit to Him, if we place ourselves under His authority and obey Him, even if it seems fruitless, even if it seems hopeless, even if it seems like this is not the way to go. If God said it, we should follow it. Trust Him. Obey Him. And God will bless. Our Father, we thank You for Your word, that it speaks to us today in our situations with the same force that it spoke to the original recipients. Lord, for it is Your word. It is an extension of Your nature. It is true. It is living. It is powerful. Father, we ask that You would bless with grace, bless with healing those who hurt, those who have not been following Your word. Father, may we submit to You, we humble ourselves, may we confess and forsake sin. And Father, we ask that You would be glorified in our marriages, which will extend to our families, which will extend to our church and our community. Father, help us to understand Your word correctly, and then in faith, seek to live it out. We praise You that You are our Father, that You are our Savior, that You care for us, that You will not let us go astray for long, that You will bring us back to Yourself. Thank You, Father, for the attention of this church. And Lord, I pray that we would have our hearts turned towards You and towards one another. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.